Good morning. My name's Kate, if I haven't met you yet. And today we are going to read Psalm 90. It's on page 496 of your Bibles. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like a grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we might get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we might rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Good morning. Let me see if I can turn this thing on properly. Do it. There will be a sermon today. Okay, there we go. Good morning. Nice to see you this morning. I'm Don, and I'm known around here as Michelle's father. And Will's father-in-law. He's preaching elsewhere today, so he asked me to stand in for him today. And we're going to look at Psalm 90. There are various ways of looking at the different seasons of life, different stages of life. If the superscription of this psalm is inspired, if it's original and accurate, then this is a prayer of Moses toward the end of a very dramatic and interesting and challenging life. But even if it is not by Moses, we don't know if the superscription was part of the original text, it is a reflection of a man of God looking back over their life, the various seasons and experiences, both joys and hardships, victories and defeats, hard times and good times, reflecting and drawing from it wisdom that communicates to us. Someone has said that there are three stages to life. You learn, you earn, and then you return. So there's education, and there's your vocational years where you're working to take care of your family, and then later on in life, retirement, or the Bible doesn't use that term, but a time of learning to return and build a legacy. Another one has said that when you're 20 years old, you worry about what people are thinking about you. When you're 40 years old, you don't care what people are thinking about you. And when you're 60 years old, you realize that they have not been thinking about you at all. But there are various stages in life, and Moses, or the man of God, is reflecting back. This psalm is not easy to interpret because it moves very dramatically from praise, verses 1 and 2, to lament, reflecting very honestly and transparently on the challenges and difficulties of life in verses 3 through 11. And there are many of these lament psalms where the psalmist turns and just looks and stares in the cold, hard realities of life. The Bible tells it like it is. It diagnoses the problem. It prescribes a remedy for those who are willing to receive it. But lament. And then finally, the psalm turns to prayer in verses 12 through 17. As in light of God's character, and in light of the realities of life, this is the lesson that he wants us to learn. So we'll move through the psalm gradually in that way. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Spurgeon talks about it being much easier to go downhill than to go uphill. And there are many who come to God through looking at the created world and seeing its beauty and symmetry and grandeur and vastness, and come to believe in a true and living God who made the world. But the Bible starts with God and then moves down to creation and to redemption. So it's easier to go downhill. And all of these psalms, Psalm 90 and all of those around it, begin with the fundamental truth that the Lord is the creator of the world. He created a moral universe designed to reflect his character. His character is the plumb line for what is good and what is evil. He is the measure. And for those who embrace him and believe in him, he becomes a rock, a refuge, a fortress, a stronghold. Those are the terms that are used in all the psalms surrounding this one, but this term used here is the term dwelling place, similar to those other metaphors, a rock, a refuge, a fortress, a stronghold. In other words, all of these metaphors point toward the Lord God being the one true place of security and purpose in whom we dwell by faith. He is from generation to generation. He is everlasting, from eternity past to eternity future. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the universe, the cosmos, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So that's always the starting place. The Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, designed the world to reflect himself, and is the one true and only place of security and purpose and meaning, by whom and for whom we were created. If we get that right, everything else sort of falls into place. I've found over my years, and I'll share with you a little bit later about this, but in my 50 years of being a Christian, and I became a Christian early in my university years, so now you know how old I am, or roughly. But in those 50 years, I have found that almost always, maybe one or two rare exceptions, when I get a little bit off spiritually, it's always because I move away from my confidence and trust in God as my Heavenly Father, who made me for himself, who has a purpose for my life, who loves me, who cares for me, and who is the only source of security. And then I come back to that, and everything else sort of falls into place. There's still hard experiences, but they can be faced with courage and with joy, with joy. So that's the first principle of the reflections of the man of God who looks back and says, God has been our dwelling place, the everlasting God. But now he turns and looks at the world, looks at himself, looks at humanity, and reflects on the realities, cold, hard realities of life as we see it as human beings in this world, living on this planet. And the first thing he says is that life is very brief, the brevity of life. You return man to dust. Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight, or but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. 1,000 years is as 4 hours, a watch in the night. You sweep them away with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. We are people who are mortal, weak, sinful, flawed, and our lives are both brief and exhibit brokenness. James uses a little bit different image of going out on a cold day and you see your breath and then it vanishes. That's the way our life is, so brief. It seems like yesterday I was a university student, 50 years ago, and I shared this a couple weeks ago when I preached. This fall, we're going to be having a celebration of the 50-year anniversary of the coming of the Christian Fellowship to our university. I was a part of that early stage, when a Christian ministry began on our university campus, a secular campus. I studied engineering. And just a handful of believers at that point. I came to Christ through the first two or three Christians on the campus. And then it began to grow and to grow. And over the last 50 years, many students have come to Christ. It's really similar to your Christian Union here in your universities. And now we're going to be celebrating 50 years this fall of that ministry as students literally across the country come together to just sort of remember what God has done in their lives. And my buddies, who I went to school with, were all sort of old gray hair wrinkled guys like me now. But we've had wonderful long-term relationships that we've kept over the years. And of our core group of about 30... Now, I keep saying men. I'm sorry, ladies, but I went to an engineering school that was 15,000 students with about 200 women in the student body. Now it's 50-50 today. It's 50% women, 50% men, roughly. But back then, there weren't many women studying engineering back in the early 70s. So that's why I'm saying men. It's not because I am misogynistic or anything, okay? But there are about 30 of us in the core group. And over those years, over the last 50 years, not one, glory to God, not one has been divorced. And nearly all of their children are now growing up as followers of Christ. It's a wonderful testimony to the grace of God and to the power of personal discipleship. It's really personal discipleship, getting close to people in your small groups, building relationships, being vulnerable and transparent. That's where you grow in the Christian life. Not by sitting in a chair listening to me preach. I'm just going to validate what's going on in your life by the Holy Spirit, in your small groups, in your personal relationships. That's where change really takes place. And that's how my life was changed. Discipleship takes place within 3 feet. Personal, close, transparency, studying the Word of God together, praying together, being vulnerable and transparent. That's where you will grow. Now, Will didn't tell me to say that, so you'll be part of a small group, okay? He didn't put me up to that. I'm telling you that because that's what I know and that's what I've experienced. But we are weak and our lives go by, and it seems like yesterday I was a university student, and now, soon I will be with the Lord. And so will you, sooner than we realize. But it's not only the brevity of life and the brokenness of life, it's the fact that we are sinful human beings, deeply marred, broken, scarred and sinful, that our lives do not always meet the fulfillment and expectations that they should. And so the psalmist now looks at that. He says, by your wrath we are dismayed, verse 7. You set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath, for we bring our years to an end like a sigh. Then verse 11, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? We are people who have broken God's laws. We fall short of the glory of God. In our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our relationships, and in our behavior. And in this case, we must consider the context of this psalm in the overall progress of redemption and look back on this through the light of our New Testament understanding as New Covenant believers. In these psalms, right here and in many others, for example, in Psalm 40, Psalm 51, and a number of other psalms, we read the words, "For the Lord does not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices." The sacrificial system of the Old Testament was a provisional, temporary, and anticipatory remedy for human sin. But as the book of Hebrews tells us, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away human sin. And in passages like this, and others around it, which talk about the Lord not ultimately delighting or being satisfied in burnt offerings and sacrifices, we realize that there is something more to come. That this is a document that the Old Testament, that's why we as Christians we call it the Old Testament. It looks beyond itself to something else that is coming, to the coming of a new covenant, and to the final once for all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do not necessarily have to take this as the kind of language that is final. But ultimately, God's wrath and his anger toward our sins is satisfied in the death of his Son. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Nevertheless, we look within and we see ourselves falling short. And the antidote to that is daily, momentarily, turning to the Lord in confession, openness of heart, receiving his cleansing, and going forth in a life of no unconfessed sin or broken relationships with others. The years of our life are 70, or if by reason of strength, 80. Now we know Moses lived to be 120. But he says you've been given a full measure of life if you live to be 70. I'm approaching there quickly. And if you live to be 80, you've been given an abundance of years. I've shared this with you before as well, that when we return to the States once again, we've had a little bit of a break here, but once again, the care of my parents basically falls to me. As the eldest son, I do have two sisters, but one lives a long ways off. I live about 3 hours from my parents. And my other sister is married to a man who has had a stroke and himself has dementia and is now in a facility. So she has little ability to help care for my parents, both of whom are 93 and are in extremely difficult physical and mental state. My mother has dementia. And, you know, I see this, how the body just begins to break down, doesn't it? Actually, I went in for my physical examination. The doctor basically said, well, you're in good condition for the shape that you're in. I'm not sure how to interpret that. But I took it as a good word. But he said to me, he said, you know, when you're 30 years old, your body begins to decompose. 30. How many of you are 30 or over? You're already decomposing. But hopefully it's slow. And there's a few things you can do to slow it down, but you can't stop it. Can't stop it. What you can do is listen to what the psalmist says in verses 12 through 17 as he brings this psalm to a conclusion. Now, don't miss the first word in verse 12. So. It's the inferential conjunction, therefore. In light of this, this is how you are to respond. This is what you can do. In light of, number one, the Creator God who made us for Himself and will hold us to account for the lives that we have lived, who has created us to live a life that reflects His character. And in light of not only God's character, but in light of the fact that you are broken, sinful, and your life is rapidly unfolding and will be over before you can see your breath, when you can no longer see your breath that quickly. In light of that, here's what he says. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. This word number means to assess, to evaluate, to intentionally think through how you are going to, not just to mark time and spend your days like most people, but how you are to invest your days in that which is significant. And as we seek to live day by day by day with intentionality and purpose, waking up in the morning, this is the day the Lord has given to me. I am going to use it for His good purposes. Over time and over a multitude of experiences, you will gain a heart of wisdom. That is the path towards spiritual maturity. Intentionally dedicating each day to the Lord, aware of your own brokenness and limitations, but believing in the one who is your rock and fortress and stronghold and dwelling place, trusting in Him. You live that day for His good purposes, and over time you will gain a heart of wisdom through those experiences. I just want to read one verse, which I think in the Bible is one of the most helpful single verses on the nature of spiritual maturity. And it's Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. It's very similar to Psalm 90 and verse 12. Here is what he says. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. With the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within, and the Word of God that is clearly written in the Bible, those two great resources which God has given the Christian, the Spirit and the Word, We make decisions determining what is good and what is evil based on the Spirit leading us to understand God's Word. And as we make those decisions, we begin to build up a pattern of obedience and faithfulness and righteousness, of turning to the light and turning away from the darkness, turning to Christ and turning away from false gods, turning to the truth and away from falsehood. And in so doing, we gain a heart of wisdom and we become mature, growing believers. I'll say to you something that I've said many times to my students. I've just finished teaching in a theological college. As a resident faculty, I just announced my retirement. I actually get a paycheck through the end of August because I'm teaching a course right now online. But at the end of August, I'm going to move to adjunct faculty into a new stage of life. And I've been teaching for the last 25 years there in South Carolina, small theological college. And when I begin my courses, I always begin by saying this. This course here is only going to profit you if three things take place: validation, refinement, and correction. Validation, refinement, and correction. What we want to do in this course, and in this case, in this sermon, is I want to validate that which is true. Those basic convictions that you have about God and about Christ and about the Spirit and about the Word that are true, I want to confirm those and affirm those and validate them. Those things, and all of us have certain misconceptions because of our cultural or family backgrounds. Those things that are basically true but partially a little bit off, we want to refine, help you rethink those things. But there are always going to be things that we must correct and change. It comes through repentance and vulnerability and transparency. If all you do in a seminary course or in a church service is validate what you are already believing, you are not growing. There must be correction and refinement along with validation. And that's exactly what Moses is saying here. Teach us to number our days, to assess them, to evaluate them. And today, Lord, help me to grow firmer in the convictions that are true. Rock solid on the essentials. Help me to revise those things that are partially true, but maybe there's some error involved. And then help me to correct, to change. I'm a Southern Baptist. I'm a member of Southern Baptist Church. You know how many Southern Baptists it takes to screw in a light bulb? Change? Southern Baptists don't change. That was a failed attempt at humor, like many of my attempts. But I don't give up. I don't get discouraged. Change. Change is the path to maturity. Change. And as we change and grow and number our days to get a heart of wisdom, don't just stay in the same rut of pride and resistance to the Holy Spirit. As we allow the Lord to get us out of that, to become more open and vulnerable and penitent and tender and sensitive to His Spirit, then we can pray with Moses, Lord, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad. For as many days as you have afflicted us, the afflictions are not taken away. The brokenness is always there, but we can have joy and gladness even in our afflictions. And any serious Christian will resonate with the closing prayer in verse 16 and 17, which basically is, Lord, let my life count for something significant and eternal. Help me not just to be a person who marks time and ends up in a grave with nothing to show for our lives. Let your power be shown to your children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Lord, give me a lasting, eternal legacy for my life that will bring glory to you and will fulfill the purpose for which you've created me. It will begin with your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your colleagues, those around you, those who come under your sphere of influence. But that will be the prayer for the serious Christian who is seeking not just to mark time, but to assess and evaluate each day in an intentional and meaningful way. Lord, establish the work of our hands. Let your favor be upon us. Give me a lasting legacy so that when my life is over, I can look back and say, in spite of all of my sinfulness and failures and weakness, look what the Lord has done with my life. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, there are many different places in the journey that those who are here this morning are on. Some are just beginning, just getting started in this journey of faith with Christ. Some of us have been in it for a long, long time, and others are in those middle years. Wherever we are, Lord, wherever we are, please, may your favor and your power rest upon us. Teach us to validate, to refine, and where necessary, even when it's painful, to change so that we may grow and mature into people that reflect your wonderful, majestic character. O Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We confess that with firm conviction, confidence, and trust. In your Son's name, amen. Thank you.